May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. As Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass your servant by. Welcome, hospitality. Here we read the story about hospitality and how that transforms a situation in Abraham and Sarah's life. You may have seen a film that came out 3 years ago with Tom Hanks called A Man Called Otto. Otto is a grumpy neighbor. He's a neighbor that you wouldn't want to be your neighbor. He lost his wife. He lost his job. He just hates life and he hates people. But next door, a young woman named Marisol and her husband and their daughter and then their soon-to-be-born child moves in. And little by little, Marisol practices hospitality, welcomes Otto into their life. And Otto dislikes that. But as she welcomes him and practices hospitality, he begins to practice hospitality. And little by little, he is transformed. And it is a beautiful story about how hospitality changes us. This passage that we just read in Genesis 18 is sometimes called the hospitality of Abraham. Abraham welcomes these three strangers into their midst. They then give this beautiful promise of a son to be born to Abraham and Sarah. And then there is rejoicing. So there's 3 points. There's welcoming God, trusting the promise, and receiving the joy. Welcoming God. In the New Testament, which was written in Greek, the word for hospitality is actually 2 Greek words put together. Philoxenia. It's philo, like we have the word philosophy, to love, right? The love of wisdom, that's philosophy. Philoxenia is loving the xenos, the stranger, the other, the outsider, those that are radically and totally different than you. Hospitality, as the Bible teaches it, is a radical thing because, you know what? Paul told us in Romans chapter 5, someone dying for a righteous person, maybe not, but dying for a good person, you might do that. It's easy to love your neighbor if they're just like you, if they're of the same political party, if they're of the same socioeconomic status, if they're of the same race, that's easy if they have the same interests as you. But if your next door neighbor is a wonderful fan of Barcelona and you follow Real Madrid, then you're not going to like them. Or if you're a Knicks fan and your next door neighbor is a San Antonio Spurs fan, you guys might not be talking today, seeing that the Knicks won for the first time since 1973. You see, hospitality is when you love someone who is completely different than you. And actually, it's like the story where, you remember where that rich young ruler comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, you got to love God and love your neighbor. And then he goes, I need some wiggle room. Who's my neighbor? Can you define that for me? He's like, he's going to tell me it's like someone I really like. The guy that goes to my same stamp collector club. The guy that belongs to the yacht club. He's like, nope, your neighbor is that guy you don't like. Radical hospitality is inviting people completely different than you into your life. So Abraham, in chapter 12, because we're in a sermon series, we started with the creation story 3 weeks ago, then we went to chapter 12, now we're in chapter 18. Abraham has left Ur of the Chaldees. He's somewhere in the south of Canaan, what is the promised land. He's wandered around in tents, and 3 strangers come by, and he invites them into his life. If you've ever seen that iconic icon painted by Andrew Rublev called the Hospitality of Abraham. You see, in the Eastern Orthodox tradition, you're not allowed to paint. You can paint Jesus, you just can't paint God the Father, and you can't paint the Holy Spirit. You're not allowed to do that. So they found a workaround. You know what they did? They painted this story, and they called it the Hospitality of Abraham. Rublev paints it, and you have 3 visitors. And it's interesting, it's called the Hospitality of Abraham, but in the icon, there's no Abraham, there's no Sarah. It's just the 3 visitors. The Eastern Orthodox Church has always taken this story as to be a story of Abraham inviting the Trinity into his life. welcoming God. You see, in the first century, the Greeks thought that hospitality was not just a spiritual discipline, but a virtue. In fact, they would welcome strangers and beggars because they thought that beggars, that Hermes would sometimes dress up as a beggar and knock on your door. So you didn't want to turn away a beggar because he might be Hermes. Similar to like the Disney film, right? With the hag that knocks on the door and it turns out she's not a hag, but she's a beautiful enchantress and beast. Well, the prince gets turned into beast by not practicing hospitality. We are welcoming God. When you welcome the stranger, you're practicing the same hospitality that God practiced with us, right? What was the last verse that we read in Romans? But God demonstrates, God proves his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were totally opposed to him, when we were antithetical to everything that he stood for or wanted to do for us, he still loved us and welcomed us. That's God's welcome. That's the gospel. But the second thing that happens in this story is that there's the fact that we need to trust the promise. You see, Abraham practices this radical hospitality. He invites them in. And did you catch the reading? It says, Sarah, go prepare a little bit of flour for him and make some cakes. Now, I went to go look it up, and I was like, wait, I remember seah being a measure of weight. And so I went and I looked through my commentaries. And a seah, the way it's defined in Jewish halacha, is actually the best way to illustrate it. A seah is 144 egg whites and yolks. So do you know what that is? That's one seah. So that's literally, not nine, one seah is 9 quarts. That's 27 quarts worth of pancakes. Have y'all been to the De Leon Springs and got the endless batter or the jug with batter in it? If you got that, that's only one quart. We're talking 27 of those for Abraham and his 3 guests. That is some radical hospitality. And it's also costly because it's not just 27 jugs of pancakes. There's a fattened calf. There's cheese curds. Hospitality, to practice hospitality, is costly. I mean, if you think about it, in our budget here, we serve coffee every week. We host socials and get-togethers. We host the Alpha course here. When you put all of our hospitality together as a line item budget, just on food alone, we spend $12,000 a year just to welcome you. It's costly to welcome. But if you love someone, what you spend is what you value. If you want to look at your budget, look at your budget, and anyone can tell you what you most value in your life. Like, do you spend your money on Knicks tickets? Do you spend your money on your newest gadget, your newest toy? But if there's a friend and you spend money on your friends, it's telling you how much you value your friend. God comes to Abraham. And he says, Abraham, you're going to have a son. And Abraham says, you know what? I've been doing this whole thing of trust in God. He told me to leave Chaldees. I left. I did that. He tells me I have a son. I'm going to trust that. And then Sarah, who's not by the oak but back at the tent, she overhears it and she chuckles. She laughs. And she's like, how can I do this? I've already hit menopause. There's no way that I can have a kid. But here's the thing. How do I illustrate trust to you? Well, at our 8:30 service, I got a guy who, when I joined the Army, I have less than 7, well, I have 7 jumps out of perfectly good airplanes. There's another guy at this in our church who has more jumps than you could use to spell the words that Peter Tepper's never jumped out of an airplane, with just the number of jumps in terms of letters in his jump. And he jumped into Panama in 1989. But one of the things about when you jump out of an airplane is you have this thing called the static line. And you're in your C-130 and you shuffle down and then you get to the door and you take a step out. It's a leap of faith, if you will. But you see, faith as defined in the Bible, in both the Old and New Testament, faith is not believing something you know to be untrue. That actually is not faith. Faith as understood in the Bible is the idea of trust. You trust that your static line wasn't made by the lowest bidder, even though Congress mandates that it be made by the lowest bidder. Trust is that the person that packed your chute actually did a good job. And they have a record of doing that. And that people before you have jumped out of the airplane and they've survived. And when they went out, they didn't turn into a pancake. In fact, at Fort Bragg, if you're a rigger and that's your job, you pack the chutes, guess what they make you do? After you pack the chute, you get to put it into a pile randomly, and then you randomly get to select one of those chutes, and you have to jump it. So if you're rigging parachutes for someone else, you have to jump what you have rigged. But when you jump out of an airplane, there's a level of trust. Because trust in the Bible is knowing the nature, character of the person who is speaking to you. God is speaking to Abraham, saying, you're going to have a kid. Abraham says, well, I've heard the story of Genesis chapter 1, and if God can create something out of nothing, he can take barrenness and turn that into life. If he can take something and he can make ex nihilo the world, he can surely grant me a son. Trust God's promise. Look back in your life to moments where the Lord has pulled through for you. And even if you're going through a hard time, remember God's goodness and his grace. That's what's going to carry you through hard times, through difficult times. That's exactly what Abraham did. Then lastly, receive the joy. Now, we ended at verse 15, and it stopped there. The guests said, we're going to come back about a year from now, and you're going to have a kid. And Sarah laughs, right? But where the verse stops is that we don't hear the whole story. Sarah gives birth, and when she gives birth, she names her son Isaac. Now, do you know what your name means? You may not. We don't have like Standing Bull or Screaming Eagle or whatnot nowadays with a lot of our naming conventions. But your name means something. Do you know what Isaac means? Chuckles. It means laughter. Here's the thing. Sarah and Abraham were like, I don't know if we can trust God at his promise. And sometimes what God promises sounds hilariously impossible. But when you trust God, that leads to joy. And so she didn't want to go the rest of her life without being reminded every time that her young son went out into the playground, that she would yell out his name. Come over here, Chuckles. Come, Chuckles. Hey, Chuckles, it's time for dinner. Have you ever done the playground test? Like, if you have a kid, you want to, like, do the playground test. You want to yell the name, and if it survives that, then, like, okay, that's a good name. Like, if your last name was Butts, you wouldn't name you wouldn't name him Seymour, right? Because that does not survive the playground test. Seymour Butts, come over here, right? But Sarah says, I don't care about the playground test. Chuckles, come over here. There's this hilarity to God's grace, to his radical hospitality, where he invites us in and he gives us joy. Think about this. What happened on Good Friday, right? Jesus is nailed to a cross. He's put in a tomb, and there is no hope. There is no joy. There is just sorrow. But then when Easter happens, there is a joy that the disciples experience. And that joy is such that they need to share it with others. They want to share it with others. And they bust out of the tomb running. Mary Magdalene runs to tell the disciples. Peter and John bust out of there, and that joy is overflowing. They want to share it with others. You then go on and read in the book of Acts. The same overflowing joy turns into radical hospitality, generosity. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, it says that all the believers were together in one accord, and no one had a single want or need because they were practicing that amazing hospitality. God proves his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In a few moments, we're going to come and receive communion. This is God's radical hospitality, loving those who are completely different than him, those that are completely opposed to him. And he sits and welcomes us to sit and eat with him. This is the world's most expensive meal. It didn't cost you a dime, and it cost Jesus everything. And he invites us to this table. That's the hospitality that he has for us. That's the hospitality that he calls us to offer others, to bring others in to know that love that surpasses understanding, that others might experience that love and experience that joy and bring others into the life of the Trinity. So, Lord, we thank you that you call us to a life of hospitality, a life of trusting your promise, putting the full weight of who we are into your very nature and character. And because we can rest in your promise, we can live in your joy. And we ask this all in Christ's strong name. Amen.